Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word together, that it would be, as you say in your word, a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. We pray that those dark parts of our hearts and minds and lives and the world we live in, that are things that maybe we want to ignore, maybe we want to hide, we pray that you'd shine your light into them so that we would be people who are transformed by you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, how is your plan for your growth as a Christian? How is your plan for your growth as a Christian? We all make plans, don't we? We have all sorts of plans. We plan parties or holidays. We plan for our pensions, or maybe not. We plan family, career development, all these things we make plans for. We think about them, we lie in bed thinking, oh, shall I do this, that, and I'll do this, and we work things out. Well, I wonder if you've got a plan for your growth as a Christian. Don't panic if you haven't, because today's passage has got the help you need to make a plan. Perhaps you're here and you don't yet believe in Jesus. You haven't yet turned to him for life and forgiveness. Well, before you turn to Jesus, you need to think about what it would mean if you did and how that would change your life. And today's passage will help us to see how our lives are changed. Maybe you think, I'm just not that bothered. Thank you very much. Not bothered in growing in Jesus. Well, please don't miss out. Don't miss out on this great idea, because we've discovered today that this idea of growing in him, verse 8, holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a great thing we're looking at. This is an investment that is better than any bank or broker can give you. And we'll start by thinking about growth. And we see, first of all, that growth is good. I've made a mistake on the sheet. It should be 3 verse 14 and 15. And on the screen, it should be 3 verses 14 and 15. Growth is good. That is, it's a good thing for us as believers in Jesus, if we are, to change and to be more like God wants us to be. That's a good thing. Have a look at verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, says Paul to Timothy, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Timothy is probably in Ephesus, which is in what we'd call Turkey these days, leading a church, and Paul, the great apostle, is writing to him. Timothy and Paul knew each other well, and Paul had often sent Timothy out to do things in his name, and there he was in Ephesus. Paul is now encouraging him. And he says that the church, the gathering of God's people, not a building, the gathering of God's people, is a wonderful thing. It's the church of the living God. The living God, not a dead God like the idols in Ephesus around them, the stone idols and all that rubbish. No, he's the living God. And it's where truth is found and kept safe. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth about Jesus. And he wants Timothy to help people to conduct themselves in the right way. So if they behave properly, this church is going to be a wonderful place. And that involves two things, two elements that are going to keep coming up throughout the whole passage. Truth and godliness. Truth and godliness. Truth, what we know about God and Jesus from God's word, the Bible. And you see that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, end of verse 15. And it also involves godliness, that is, how we live out that truth in our lives, how we become more God-centered, Jesus-centered, how we live God's ways, how we become more like Jesus, how God's desires become more our desires, and God's will more what we want. Growth in godliness. And that's what Timothy is to instruct people in here and how they're to conduct themselves. So two elements, truth and godliness, that come up throughout this passage. And the whole idea of growth is to say to ourselves, how can I be more like this? How can I know the truth more? How can I be more like Jesus and have his desires more in my heart? How can it be that in a year's time, if I look back, I find that I know Christ more and love him more? Growth. And growth is good. So it's great to plan for growth in our lives. And so the first thing to do, number one, is receive the truth. Receive the truth, and that truth is Jesus. Verse 16. So the truth that is talked about here is all about God and Jesus. It's the content of Christianity. And it's what we need for godliness. Verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Now, when Paul talks about mystery, he means a secret that's revealed. So imagine you're reading a mystery book. And at the start of it, lots of things come up. And you think, oh, what's happening? What's happening? What's going on? And then when you get to the last page, you understand it all. Well, we're on the last page when Paul talks about mystery. It was hidden, but now it's revealed. And it's Jesus. And Jesus is where true godliness comes from. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He's talking about Jesus. He appeared in the flesh. Jesus came and became a human being, and in the flesh, in a human body, he lived amongst us, and he died on the cross. He was vindicated by the Spirit in Romans chapter 1. Paul uses that language to speak about the resurrection. So he came and lived and died. He rose again, was seen by angels. Again, this is probably talking about the resurrection, thinking about the kind of things that Matthew talks about happening when Jesus was raised. Was preached among the nations. And that began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, but then the apostles set out to go to all the nations they could find and tell people about Jesus. That was believed on in the world, so the preaching had an impact. People heard the truth and believed it and was taken up in glory. This is not in chronological order, it's in kind of theme order. Jesus obviously was taken up in glory and went ascended before Pentecost and the preaching. But this is Jesus and these marvellous things about him. And Jesus is at the heart of how we get our relationship with God. It's him who's died to take away our sin. It's him who's alive so we can have new life and know that there is a hope for us when he returns beyond death. So he's how we get our relationship with God, and he's how we continue in our relationship with God with the help of the Spirit. So he's the focus for us if we want to grow in true godliness. If we have him in our heart, then what will spring out will be true godliness. So in your plan for growth, maybe you haven't had one until now, time to get your pen out or your mental pen. Will you see Jesus as being vitally important? Will you see him as worthy of worship so that when you remember Jesus and think of him, you're thinking wonderful thoughts about him? Perhaps lying in bed at night, praising him in your heart. Will you remember that he's crucified, risen, preached, and glorified, all the things spoken about here? And will you want to learn more from him? How? Through his word. So will you include in your plan to read and study his word more? And this is something we need both as individuals but also as a church, that Jesus will be central to us in our church life. Receive the truth, Jesus. That is right at the start of growing in truth and godliness. And then chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, next in the passage. Reject false teaching. Reject false teaching. There is some stuff out there that's wrong. There are people who stand up and teach and say they're teaching in the name of Jesus, but actually what they're telling us is lies. And we need to recognise that and not only ignore it, but reject it, boot it out, if you like. You've probably seen in the news recently, lots of people have lost money in investments. And maybe someone who's building a new estate or something, or a home, comes up to someone and says, oh, well, you can invest £70,000, and people have put £70,000-£80,000 into this thing, and then suddenly they don't hear a word from that man again. And they try and find their investment, and it's gone. Or they've gone into some scheme run by a broker, backed by a fine-sounding business with A-star rating. And then next thing you know, it's on the news that the scheme is frozen. They can't get their money. And all the shares they've invested in are tumbling in price. Sharks. What are these people like who are taking people's money? They're hypocrites. They're liars. They're evil, aren't they? And these are the words that Paul uses about the preachers who are preaching false teaching. This specific issue is about marriage and meat. So have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says, and here he's probably thinking back to passages in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus says that this is going to happen. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So he's saying that this false teaching is actually spiritually coming from the devil. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So although what they're speaking sounds plausible, their hearts are far from God and they're telling lies. They forbid people, and this is the particular issue, to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, probably meat here, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So in the scriptures, it says that we can marry and marriage is a good thing in Genesis, in Jesus' big teaching. And it says that we can eat all kinds of food, again, in Genesis, in the Acts of the Apostles, and various places. And yet here are these teachers coming along saying, oh, you're going to be much more holy if you don't marry and if you just eat vegetables. And that way you'll be a truly spiritual person. And they, by doing that, they're kind of putting Jesus to one side and saying that what Jesus has done on the cross isn't actually that important. What's more important is you follow me and cut out these things in your life. And Paul says this is lies. It's from the devil. Because actually, verse 4, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Consecrated by the word of God. In other words, the word of God, the Bible says, these things are okay. You can get married, guys and girls. You can eat meat. These things are okay, says the word of God. Apologies to vegetarians here. And they can be received with thanksgiving, the prayer that consecrates them there, in verse 5. Now today, false teaching is still around. It's on different issues. Don't tend to talk about that kind of thing. But if you listen to Christian things on the telly, sadly many preachers on the television are preaching false teaching. Here's two particular issues that come up. One is the issue of prosperity. People will say, in one way or another, if you're a true believer, God has got good things for you. And only good things will happen in your life. And of course, if there's a bad thing happening in your life, then somehow your faith isn't strong enough and you're not giving enough money to my channel. Here's the phone number. Call up with your credit card. Maybe they're more subtle than that. But the idea is that your life will be a good life if you're following the Lord. Sounds attractive. But throughout the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles call followers to a life that is not necessarily going to be good. It may involve hardship. Take up your cross and follow me, says Jesus. A cross was hardship, not an easy thing. So this is false teaching that we see on the telly. Also, people talk about other teachers deny sin. They sort of say, actually, you're right as you are. You are as God wants you to be. Rejoice in how you are. And you can see how there's a sort of a positive message in that. Again, it's quite attractive. But actually, what the Bible tells us is, yes, God loves you as you are when we come to him and calls you to repentance for as you are because he loves us even though we're sinful. And he wants us to change. That's quite a different message, isn't it? Jesus says, turn around from the way you're living and follow me. That is not the same as saying you are as God wants you to be. That would be false teaching. And this is the kind of thing you'll hear on the TV in one way or another. So in your plan for growth, will you exercise discernment? Reject false teaching. Line up what you hear against the Bible. Perhaps they haven't even got the Bible open, these teachers. Or maybe when you read what they're reading, you probably think, hang on, that's not what it says. In which case, reject it. Reject what is false. So receive the truth, Jesus. Reject false teaching. And then from verse 6 to 10, get trained in truth and godliness. get trained in truth and godliness. I've got training, well, either way, if it works, on the training on the screen there, trained in my notes. And how many spaces have you got on the sheet? T-R-A-I-N-E-D. Trained, if you're writing in on the sheet there. So Paul tells Timothy, who's a church leader, preach this. Work at godliness yourself and help others in your church to do it as well. Verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. These are the core truths of Jesus that he's talking about. The truths of the faith and the good teaching that you followed. Things that have been handed on to Timothy and are not the false teaching that other people are talking about. And he has to work at his own behaviour. He has to grow in godliness himself. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales or the false teaching. Rather, train yourself to be godly, Timothy. Be God-centred, Jesus-centred in your life. Have your life always changing, always being more like Jesus with his help. And he says, 4, physical training is of some value. Yeah, it's good to get exercise, good for your body, good for your health. But godliness, training in being more like Christ, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Wow. He says that's a trustworthy saying. So this is something that is a saying the church would have. Godliness has value for all things, something they'd memorize. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It's good for you. It's good for you today to know Jesus more and live for him more. That's a great thing. But not just for today. This lasts through to that day when Christ returns and there's a new creation and we have eternal life with him. And godliness today will help us then. This is a wonderful thing to be training ourselves in. Because we are people with our eye on the return of Jesus, aren't we? We wait expectantly for Christ to return. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. We're waiting for Jesus to come. And the future hope is Paul's motivation in his ministry, he says. Verse 10. That is why we labour and strive. Because we put our hope in the living God. Hope, looking to the future. The promise that the living God has made gives us hope for the future. And so Paul labours and strives. And why? Because the living God is the saviour of all people, especially those who believe. We have to trust in Christ to be saved. And that's why we get this living hope from him. So what about your plan for growth? Have you got in your plan, I will do stuff to train myself in truth and godliness? What can we do? Well, are you watching Wimbledon today? Federer and Djokovic are going to go on that court. And will they just have been will they have been to Nando's last night in Wimbledon, perhaps? And, been sunbathing somewhere, maybe, for a couple of weeks before the tournament? Not at all. They will have been training, won't they? And this morning, I expect they're out on the practice courts, knocking around, practicing their serves, their backhands, the ground shots, all of that stuff. Training so that they're ready. How can we train so that we're ready? Well, here's some things to do with the Church of the Living God. Come to church every week. Come to church every week. And that way, the minister can, in the words of verse 6, point these things out to you, week by week, truths about Jesus. The Jesus-centered life, godliness. And when you hear the minister pointing things out, you pay attention. Did you see Wimbledon coverage this week? During one of the brilliant games, they zoomed in on a little boy reading a book. All this marvellous tennis going on there. Seats that would have cost hundreds of pounds. Just reading his book. Not paying attention. Is that you on a Sunday? Don't be like that. Train in truth and godliness. And then during the week, join a home group that's focused on the Word of God so you can study and apply what's in the Bible to your lives with other people's help and encourage each other. Know Jesus more and change to be more like him. And why not find a way of reading the Bible daily? Now, when I say daily, I mean every day, but of course we all make a bodge of that. We don't read it every day, but we can try and aim for that so that we can know the truth about Jesus more and more and daily have his encouragement to live that out. We've got a table at the end of the lobby with some lots of Bible help books, lots of things for children, but also some notes for adults on there as well. And you can just, some of the notes are free because they're out of date, so you can take them. Others, I think, are just 50p. So, you know, why not have a look at those? Take something. Why not get trained in truth and godliness? So growth is good. Receive the truth about Jesus, and he's right at the heart. Reject false teaching that would take us away from him. Get trained in the truth about Jesus and godliness, living out that Christ-centered life. And one more thing for our plan. Be a church with preaching at its heart. Be a church with preaching at its heart. And you can put another little word in there if you want. Be at a church with preaching at its heart. See, as Paul speaks about the church of the living God and how we are to conduct ourselves, he says that reading and preaching and teaching of Scripture, the Bible, is absolutely central. Chapter 4, verse 11, says to Timothy, the leader of a church, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself. That's strong language, isn't it? And really emphasizing it. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Public reading of Scripture, because they didn't have apps with the Bible on their phones in those days. They didn't have phones. Didn't even have Bibles like this they could carry around. They had to have it read out to them. The public reading of Scripture, preaching. So that would be the proclamation of God's word and its explanation and application into people's lives in the gathered setting, where the church meets. And then teaching, perhaps that refers to a more direct thing, to an individual or in a smaller group, all focused on the scriptures, of God's word. He's to devote himself to these things. Timothy himself has a gift, verse 14, to be able to do this. That's a God-given thing. And so he's to be diligent, verse 15, giving himself wholly. Do you think Paul is bothered about this? Do you think Paul wants Timothy to focus on this and have it central? Devote yourself, be diligent, give yourself wholly. What's to be right at the heart of Timothy's ministry? Preaching the word. So what's to be right at the heart of the church that he's at? Hearing the word of God. So in our plan for growth, will we make sure, will you make sure that the church that you go to has preaching central, Bible preaching central? So that all who come can be, verse 6, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching about Jesus. So that the ministers of the church that you come to, verse 13, devote themselves to the equivalent of public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. What can you do to encourage this? What can you do? Think about it. How can you encourage preaching being central at this church? And if you move, suppose you move away from Morden, will you move somewhere where there's a decent church? Will you choose the place you choose to have your next house on the basis of the local church, whether it's a Bible preaching church? And if I move, which I'm not planning to do in the near future, but one day I will, if I move, will you have a preacher as your number one requirement? So that the minister you appoint is first and foremost a preacher of God's word, devoting himself to it, being diligent in it, giving himself wholly to it. Will you remember this passage so that top of your list on the parish profile comes sound Bible teacher who labours and strives at teaching, preaching, so that we can be nourished, verse 6, on the truths of the faith and on the good teaching about Jesus. Well, how's your plan? I hope you've been writing things down so that you can go away and think about this. Maybe you came without a plan this morning. I hope you've got one now. A plan to grow in truth and godliness. The first thing on that plan should be become a Christian. If you're not already a follower of Jesus, do it. Turn around and turn to him for the forgiveness that you need and that he alone can give, and the life that he brings. And then, if you are a believer, will you make growth in truth and godliness something that you long for? Will you plan in God-given means to help you in that? Will you think about this passage and think through, which of these do I particularly need to work at? Maybe there's one of them that struck you. Receiving the truth of Jesus, perhaps you need to know God's word more for yourself. Rejecting false teaching, perhaps you haven't been very discerning in the way you've heard other things. You need to do that more. Get trained in truth and godliness. Perhaps those things aren't in place in your life that help you from day to day, week to week. Be a church with preaching at its heart, or be at a church with preaching at its heart. Well, you are if you're sitting here today. But what about when you move, when I move, when you go on holiday? How is your plan for truth and godliness? And all in, at the heart of this, remember, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. It's Jesus, who appeared in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this passage and Paul's encouragement to Timothy, his command and instruction to Timothy that has Jesus at its heart, and the preaching and teaching of the truth about Jesus and the life that flows from that right at the heart of what he wants. Help us, we pray. And we pray if there are any here today who think, no, that's not for me, that you would work in their hearts to see how wonderful truth and godliness are, with promise for today and for the life to come. And where you've written on our hearts, Lord, some idea, some thought that we need to change in or concentrate on, Lord, help us, we pray, to carry that out. Thank you for your love and grace towards us, the forgiveness that you lavish on us. Help us to grow. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.